Hale Mador is standing. We'll be selling in a few minutes. Good to see everybody with us tonight. I was trying to think of something to say about our Super Bowl extravaganza or pre-Super Bowl assembly or something on that lines. And it is before the Super Bowl. I don't think they kick off till later on tonight, but it's good to see everybody out. And I got thinking about a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we had a lesson, a Bible class, on 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. A well-known occasion, a well-known event in the Bible that almost any Bible person has ever gone to a vacation Bible school or been to very many worship services, that almost always, if you've heard about David, you've heard about David and Goliath. And, of course, the setting of that 17th chapter is important because Saul was still acting as king of Israel. However, David had already been selected by God to be the next king of Israel, had actually been anointed, appointed by the prophet of Saul, Samuel. And therefore, you have David just waiting, if you would, as far as becoming well known, the children of Israel. And of course, we are familiar with the fact that the Philistines were raiding in battle against the Israelites. When all of a sudden this giant by the name of Goliath appears and for 40 days challenges the children of Israel to a battle. And the battle basically is a one-on-one, a man-on-man type battle. And that is, you select your best warrior, come out here and battle, fight against me, and whichever side wins, the other side will serve them. That if your man kills me, we'll serve you, and if I kill your man, then you'll serve us. We know that really didn't happen that way, and that is that after the end of this chapter, the Philistines were really not serving Israel anyway. But that was at least was the battle that's talked about. And as I got thinking about that passage that we studied about that night, I got thinking about the sense of each individual involved here and how this relates to us. And we talked some about Goliath as far as the man talked about in the scriptures that Goliath was real. And as you look think to this passage, that again, there are various people as they look at accounts like this, believe that either this whole thing was a fiction, just made up, in order to have this mythical person by the name Goliath battling this real person by the name David, or that everything about Goliath was simply exaggerated. That nobody actually was like Goliath, and so he's not really a real person, is what they would say. And yet when I look at the passages in verse 16 of that chapter, it talks about children of Israel, again, alive in battle. And so the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And you stop thinking about the fact you have two armies set against each other and to just do nothing for 40 days is an extraordinary event by itself. That to be there when they had work to do at home, the amount of food being consumed, the amount of energy being used right there, 40 days was a long time to really be idle to somebody who didn't exist. Or as some have tried to explain here, Goliath actually, again, the exaggeration about him was that he was really kind of a weakling. I remember many years ago that somebody was talking about Goliath and said that obviously he had a pituitary gland problem. And that he may have been really tall, but you know, he was really had to be very weak being that tall. And as you read through the passage, what we find out, not only was Goliath a real person, but also Goliath was a formidable foe. Because again, as you read about him, you think about the children of Israel, he had been really a weakling, then almost anybody on the other side would have said, yeah, I'll take my chance with this guy. If he's really tall, but he can't really move, or he's really a weak individual, then I'll go out there against him and battle one-on-one. I'll take my chances. But yes, we read through that passage about Goliath and description of him in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17 chapter. It said, a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. Champion obviously means one who was the best or considered to be one of their best soldiers. Named Goliath from Gath's height was 6 cubits and a span. And we talked about that some, that Wednesday night as far as what that would mean, kind of depending on if you took a cubit be 18 inches or a cubit be 21 inches, but you know, we may say, well, he was either 9 feet 9 or 9 feet 4, all the way up to maybe 10 feet 10 inches tall. And you just stop thinking about that. A door right over there, I think, is 6'8". We had a member up at Owensboro that he was about 6'9". It's really something to see somebody had to walk their door and have to either tilt their head or sideways to go get in without hitting their head or having to duck. But just think about that. That door wouldn't even, he wouldn't have a problem hitting his head on the door because he'd be looking above the door. And so just kind of put a measuring stick, maybe a ruler, 3 feet above that door, and you're starting to get to the height of Goliath. And so it's really, again, kind of hard to imagine somebody that tall, but that's how it describes him. And not only that, but also it had a bronze helmet on his head, and it was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And that, as we talked about that night, means about 200 pounds of weight that he was wearing as far as his armor. Armor that he could move in, armor that would protect him, that he could actually fight in. And so that says something again about the strength of this person. Not too long, Christmas time, Regina bought me a weighted blanket. A weighted blanket weighs 20 pounds. And the first night or two using that blanket, I felt like I said, you know, basically that's going to keep me trapped there where I can't move anymore. Because we're not used to sleeping with weight on top of ourselves. And 20 pounds doesn't sound like a whole lot. But I tell you what, you put 20 pounds on top of you trying to sleep and you don't move much. And so just imagine having to run around with 200 pounds. And then also it says, and he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now staff and spear like the weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighs 600 shekels and a shield bearer went for him. And so it kind of gives you an idea that this would be a really big piece of wood. And the end of the spear itself, the head of it would be about 25 pounds. I'd be able to throw that, be able to use that in battle again, be able to do that with quickness. And so I maintain to you, just simply the description we have of Goliath, that we would face Goliath, we would say, this is a very formidable foe that go against it. And not only that, but also you go down to verse 11, it said, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was a warrior. Saul was a man that himself was pretty tall. As describes being head and shoulders above the children of Israel. So if anybody would compare, and really it doesn't compare, but anybody would compare to Goliath, it'd be Saul. And then go down to verse 33 and says, Saul said to David, you are not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He was a trained individual. And so when I read about Goliath, I see somebody that again was a formidable foe. And then finally, though, when you look at Goliath, I see somebody that was and could be conquered. And that is that despite everything we read about him and the children of Israel, honestly, I mean, none of the soldiers in Israel side wanted any part of that, did they? Saul wasn't one to stand out there and say, yeah, I'll take on this Goliath. And Jonathan, he's one of those individuals reading the Bible that I have a lot of admiration for as far as he is a warrior. And he wasn't afraid of anything, he seemed like. Now, I don't know if Jonathan wasn't there during his time period. However, I noticed that Jonathan, if he was there, did not stand up and say, I'll take him on. Now, Jonathan is quiet, too, if he was there. And all the other people, David's brothers, they were there. Now, those guys said, yeah, we'll take on this person. But as you read about him, honestly, to kind of a spoiler alert here, in case you hadn't been familiar with the story, when you go on down in verse 49, and David actually goes out against him, it says, then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with him. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. And all of a sudden, 40 days, they were afraid to go out against this man. But then all of a sudden, all it took was David going out and killing him. And all of a sudden, Goliath was such a big person after all. And so I think about Goliath when I read about that. But then I also want us to just notice David a little bit here. I see some attributes about David. And one thing about David is that it mentions that David took five smooth stones and a sling out there. He didn't go out there with all the armor. We'll explain that in a minute or two. But he goes out there with something that was not even comparable at all to what Goliath had. I mean, how much does five smooth stones weigh? How much does a sling weigh? And yet, as we read about that, we understand that in verse 40 said, and he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And so he goes out there with those things. Now, you start thinking about that. The sling was something not to be discounted, though. Now, I remember as a child hearing about David with a slingshot, I was thinking about what we had as children, as kids, this thing that looked like a wishbone and a rubber band, and go and put a little rock in there and shoot it. But you understand, the slings that he's talking about is more like what we picture here, or similar to that. And so they would whirl around, and that sling could be used as a very deadly weapon. In fact, in Judges 20, verse 16, it's talking about the accuracy that the Israelites, the tribe of Benjamin, I believe here in particular, is describing as they're using a sling. It said, man, all of his people were 700 sled men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Now, I tend to think that the writer's not just exaggerating. That is, that they could hit what they were aiming at. They were good at it. And so David was taking a part of a weapon here that could be used. And not only that, but also he said that he took five smooth stones. I really hadn't paid a whole lot of attention to the size of the stones and what significance they had. And as I think about the smooth stones, and maybe think about, well, why smooth? And I think one of the obvious reasons is they're easier to throw. You can have a little more control of them. You have a jagged rock here. If you've ever tried to skip a stone or rocks on water, you know that something that's smooth will skip a whole lot better than something that's jagged. And so maybe better for accuracy because it's smooth, it's more round. Maybe also because it would travel faster. Aerodynamics. That it just go through air faster and so you have more speed in it. It makes it more deadly. And maybe not only that, but also these were the best stones. In other words, David chose the stones that he thought he could use, and these were the best stones available to him. And I remember that Wednesday night I was asked the question of why five smooth stones. And I thought y'all had some pretty good answers. One of the answers stood out in my head was, well, you know, David didn't know how many stones he was going to need to kill Goliath. I mean, what if, you know, Goliath has turned out one stone is plenty here, but maybe it was a possibility that David might have to use a second or third stone, so he won't have plenty to have on him. Also, I would submit to you, another reason may very well be, is that Goliath was not the only Philistine that was a giant. And in fact, as you read on about the Philistines and David in particular, about their interaction with each other, if you go to 2 Samuel 21 and start verse 16, I'm not going to try to pronounce all these names. I don't know why the Philistines didn't name people like Harry or Bob or Bill or whatever. You know, easy names to pronounce, but they didn't. But this one that said was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who being a new sword, bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. So you have another guy that's a really big, also a giant described for us in verse 18. It talks about Saif here. And he says, was one of the sons of the giant. And then verse 19 said, the Bethlehemite killed the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And verse 20 says, yet again there's war at Gath, where there's a man of great stature. And it talks about his six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. And then he was also born to a giant. And then verse 22, these four were born to the giant Gath, that fell by the hand of David, by the hand of his servants. And so he wasn't the only giant on the other side. And maybe David just didn't, you know, he may have thought that if I killed Goliath, I meant to kill the other giants also. In other words, bring them on. If you want to bring your giants out against me, go ahead and I'll go ahead and I'll kill those also. And so we had the battle here. And as I got thinking about that, I just thought about some application of this. And at one point the application is that we all have our Goliaths to face. Yeah, we all have formidable foes. We have things, issues, and life. And sometimes I'm amazed when you start talking to people, different things they have to battle against, or different circumstances they grew up in, And maybe some of these are eternal. Maybe some of these are external type of glass, but people have things that may be a lack of faith. I read through the Bible just lacking, just keep my self-doubt or doubting what God says. And they just seem to have a problem. They struggle that over and over again. And you may tell that person, you need to read your Bible. You need to trust in God. And yet they seem like they keep on having a lack of faith. It may be a problem of depression. And people that suffer from that. And having to battle that on a regular basis. Or it may be the problem of something else like drugs. We're talking about prescription drugs, you're talking about alcohol, you're talking about illegal drugs. And there are people that struggle with that. And there are Christians who struggle with those things also. And it may be other things that they struggle with and have problems with. It may be peer pressure or it may be their anger and anger management that they have a real problem with. And you look at this fact that even Paul talked about something they called his thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. But 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn of flesh is given me, a messenger of Satan above me, lest I be exalted above measure. There is something that was real. I do know that about Paul. And it was something that he wished that could be removed, but something that God said, no, you don't have to deal with it. And therefore it's going to stay there. And some of these thorns of flesh you think about as far as Christians face in the first century. It may have been things, and Paul may have been talking about false teachers. Or he may have been talking about simply the idea, again, of persecution. They had faced different times where people were facing that time. Or maybe a case of famine and poverty Christians facing. Or maybe a chronic illness. I know various people had different ideas. Maybe Paul had some kind of chronic illness. And you just kind of keep on. You can list all kinds of thorns in the flesh different people have. Maybe a parent that have a child that has some kind of disability. Or maybe, again, if you have some kind of chronic illness or terminal illness, all these things people have to face. And suddenly, again, these Sunday's Goliaths are from within and some are without. And as you look at these Goliaths there, you think about the fact that we have to face them. If you ever don't overcome, you have to face them. And so this gives me to my second point in this, that five stones cure our Goliaths then. Things that we can use to help us overcome the things, whatever your Goliath may be. And one is a reliance on God. And that's very easy to see in the life of David. Because you read about David here in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, and verse 26 said, then David spoke to a man who stood by him saying, and just kind of a background to this, in case you're not familiar with the story, or forget about the setting of this here. But David comes up and sees Goliath challenging the children of Israel to this duel, if you would. And nobody's doing anything. So David turns around to all the other soldiers there and he says, what should be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away their reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the last thing there said, of the living God? You see, the synthesis, as you read about this whole account, I notice in this passage here, it's the idea of the living God. And then if you go on, in verse 37, more, David said, the Lord who delivered me, and this time to Saul, King Saul, when Saul has David brought before him, and Saul's kind of like, well, you can't go out there and battle this giant. You're a young boy, or a young man. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And as you think about all this, now it's one thing to say, I trust in God, but I tell you what, when you go out there to battle Goliath, that really proves how much you trust in God, doesn't it? And I don't think there's any doubt as we read about these passages that David really did understand what God could do. And so in verse 46, it said, this day the Lord will deliver you to my hand. And so this one actually stands for Goliath, and Goliath has disdain for David. And it says, you know, you come out with sticks, basically, to battle me and this young boy. And said, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the foxes of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's another way of saying, basically, by the time I get through with you, there's going to be nothing left of you except for a greasy spot in the road. I mean, he's really just throwing down the gauntlet to Goliath here. But keep in mind, the reason he says all this here is always with God. And as David is relying totally on God on this. And that gets me thinking about what mattered was the size of Goliath. And we talk about Goliath height-wise being 9 feet 4, 10 feet 10, and compared to the size of a wall or a door. But that didn't matter. What mattered was the size of God. And David understood that fact. That when David saw Goliath, he didn't see a formidable giant that could not be conquered. He saw what God could do. And so we have our Goliath to face. And God had promised the children of Israel that as long as they're faithful, he would be with them. Over in Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, it said, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." You know, I think David believed that. David realized that. And then go to Deuteronomy 28 verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways." It won't even be a battle. It won't even be close. They'll be totally trounced. That's basically what he's saying here. And so we think about our lives we have, and we have to realize that no matter what problem we're facing, that God is bigger. And a lot of times the issues we have in our life is simply understanding how big God is. And so you see up here, the question is, how big is God in your eyes? And that's the first thing, reliance on God, understanding how big God is, relying upon him. The second thing, smooth stone, is practice. And I kind of, you know, kind of worked with this idea here of putting it a little different way of practice or working or developing yourself. Maybe it's the idea of good stewardship. Maybe that's a better phrase used here. But what I notice about David in this whole account here is when verse 34, and David explaining why he was able to go up against Goliath or give a justification for sending him out against Goliath. And David here said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock and went after it and struck it, and delivered a lamb from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it, killed it. Your servant killed both lion and bear, and the circumcised Philistine be like one of them, since defiled the armies of the living God." Now again, there's a recognition of reliance of God. But you notice what David is saying is, David is saying, I have done things similar to this before. Not a giant, but which one would you rather face? A really tall giant, or a lion, or a bear. And you know, we kind of get right down to it. It's almost like ask a question, would you rather be struck by lightning or hit by a train, right? I mean, which one's worse? Well, in this case here, what David's saying is, I have done something like this before. And that enabled David to have the skills necessary. Again, the sling talked about is the reason he could use that, because they had practiced it. You know, whenever we look at somebody that's really good at something, we may sometimes be amazed about how good people could be at various things. A while back, they had a program about Pistol Pete Maravich. And I remember a little bit when he played basketball at Louisiana LSU, and then in the pros. And Pistol Pete was extraordinary in how he could handle the ball and how he played basketball. But the special about him was talking about his life, bringing up and all about his life. And one thing I made mention of is that day after day, his dad was a basketball coach. And day after day that he was in the gym and he would stay there for 8 hours a day on the weekends. And when they were driving in a car, that there'd be times that Pistol Pete would be drilling the basketball outside the car as they were going down the road. So they could control it. They learned how to control the ball that well. And so everything that he could do was not by accident, it was by training. And you think about David here, that David had all this confidence that he could do this thing because David had done it before as far as these skills that's necessary. And so that's the same thing is, realize success is due to practice. If you want to be good at something, if you want to overcome something, you have to work at it. And as you do that, then you'll learn how to do it better. You'll learn how to do things faster. You'll learn not to fail. What doesn't work and what does work. And so in our life also, there's times we may fail, but we can learn not to do that again. Practice is very important. A while back, I had an individual call me up, and he was asking what I thought about him preaching. He wanted to start preaching. And so I had a couple questions for him. And one was, okay, what classes are you teaching? And he said, well, he's not. I said, well, invitations. How many invitations are you giving? And he said, well, I haven't really given any. And you know what that means. He hadn't done the work yet. Necessary to actually do the job that's necessary. And that's the way it is in our life there. We have to practice, work, and develop ourselves. The third is commitment. And that is being committed to what you're doing. David as we read all about this here, in verse 32, David said to Saul, but no man's heart failed because him, your servant will go and fight against this Philistine. This is where the rubber meets the road. Is that this is where all of a sudden David was no longer just a young boy bringing victuals to his brothers. He's actually out there saying, yeah, I'll be the one to do it. And he lets everybody know about it too. He lets the king know about it. I'll be willing to go out there. And what David's doing is that he's committed to going out there and fighting this giant. And as you think about commitment, what is that? When I use that word commitment, in fact, we get different definitions from people. And some may say, well, commitment is the idea of determination. I just making your mind to do something. And that'd be part of the idea of commitment, of being determined. But as well more of that, even, it's the idea of the willingness to make sacrifices. I notice when people accomplish great things, a lot of times they talk about the sacrifice they make, especially in athletics. And they talk about what they had to give up. And usually they did have given up a lot. And so they want to make sacrifices and basically want to pay the cost. You see, understanding that there's commitment involved in success of overcoming giants. And so we find that in the Bible in Paul, in Philippians 1 verse 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation of hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, that's a commitment type of statement here. And that is, I'll do whatever it takes to have the hope of heaven. And so we need that kind of commitment if we're going to overcome a lot of giants. But then let me also tell you that another giant in life is, or another stone is prayer. And I really don't find prayer mentioned in this passage here. What I do find is David talks a lot about God, and over in 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, is a prayer of, or David talking to God, if you would, and that's what prayer is communicating to God. And in verse 18, as you read here, 2 Samuel, the 17th chapter, it said, nevertheless, the lad saw them both, and excuse me, I may have the wrong verse here. I think I do here. But it's the idea, again, of David simply, let's see if that's, no, I didn't check that. I'm sorry. But David showed, I know where I'm at. I got the right verse up there. I got the wrong verse in my Bible. Okay, chapter 7 and verse 18. It said, then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this is a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken to your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this a matter of man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with your ears, or with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself a great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people, forgive forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Now, Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. And you know, all the way through this, and we think about this more of a public proclamation, but David's praying to God, and he realizes that he's talking to God and asking God to help, and God fulfill his promises. And our prayers today, what we do? We talk to God and we ask him for help. And we acknowledge what God has done for us. When we read on Ephesians 6 verse 18, the first part of that verse is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now we think about the ability to ask God for wisdom and to ask God for courage, to accept the things we have in our life, to accept the circumstances, to overcome things. And that's all very important. So all of us, I think, are very familiar with the serenity prayer. Well, it's basically, to paraphrase, it says, give me the strength to change the things I can, the faith to accept things I can't, and the wisdom to know the difference. And so we can pray those things to God and ask him to help us. Now, the final thing I have here is simply the Word of God. And that is that David knew God and knew God's word. And the Bible talks about the fact that the word of God is our shield. That's our armor, Dave. When David, when we look over in Ephesians 6 verse 13, it said, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He's describing the spiritual war, saying you need to be armed with the word of God. You need to have that on. Because that's part of the word of God here. And as you think about David, that we find that over in 1 Samuel 17, verse 39, David fastened the sword to his armor, tried to walk where he had not tested them. David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now again, maybe it's because David was not as tall as Saul, but also this is something that David hadn't used before. So he didn't feel comfortable with it, therefore he put it aside. We think about it, that we need to be comfortable and knowledgeable in God's word. We need to test it, as he's talking about here. And that we have a knowledge of the word of God, of what the Bible says to us. Then we can be skilled in using it and helping us to overcome the giants we face in our life, our Goliaths. And so therefore, Goliaths are real. And they can be powerful, but God's more powerful. And God can help us overcome the things we have in our life that we have to deal with. And so as we get ready here, and I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And I was just thinking about that because I know a lot of times whenever I've been in situations of finding out things sometimes about people I worship with or people I worked with at one time or another, and they start telling me things, and it's like I had no idea of some of the obstacles they had in life and how hard life was for them. And sometimes amazed at how good they turn out. Now, almost always because of their faith in God and things we talk about tonight. So tonight we have the song of invitation, 344. Who had my door standing? If we can aid you in the abuse of the gospel tonight, let's let us know to stand as we sing.
Who am I?